Please turn in your New Testaments to Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. You know, it's a great privilege to stand and preach God's Word and to stand on the shoulders of our forebears. And I think about those who proclaimed the gospel in the first century, who were criticized for, in the minds of a culture that was kind of founded on pleasure and power, incessantly talking about love. What is this religion that talks so much about love this morning? In a culture of pleasure and power, we talk about love. Because what we crave in the deepest part of our heart is a love that is real, a love that is continual, and a love that will never go away. And you know, that is the love of God in Christ. Christ's love is real. We know that because in Romans 5, 8 it says that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We know, even as it was prayed earlier, that Christ is interceding right now at the throne of grace. Christ is intimately involved. He is bringing His love and His care to His church. And we know that from Romans 8:39 that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not life or death, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. And this is the love that you and I hunger for in the deepest place. This is the love that we were made for, to know God and to be loved by Him. This is the love that we're searching for without even knowing it, because we're made in the image of God and we're made for relationship. And this is the real thing, the love of Christ for His church. And that is why God says that this is also, this love, the basis for the most important relationship that we have on this earth. And would we want our marriages to have any other basis than real love, which is the love of Christ for His church? Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own body or his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that the husband, that she respects her husband. Now, I would like to start with the sentence I gave you last week as we looked at wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I told you, and I'm proud of you husbands for actually having the guts to come back today for this part of it. But I want to give you the same sentence, and this is it, that love in marriage is not less than other relationships, but it is so much more. Now let me just go to this first part, that love in marriage is not less than other relationships. Why am I starting there? I'm starting there because the first verse of Ephesians chapter 5 starts there. I'm starting there because as married people, we tend from time to time to withhold love from our spouses. And we tend to give our spouses the impression that we love other people At least we demonstrate love to other people in our lives, maybe more at times than we do our spouse. And the truth of the matter is that just as Ephesians 5:21 said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and what we saw is that relationships by Christians demand mutual respect, the mutual humility and lifting one another up, just as Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, subordinated himself, and just as he submitted to the Father to carry out the Father's plan and became a man and was obedient to the Father, even to death on the cross, and God highly exalted him. Just as there's mutual submission in all relationships, and marriage is not less than that, and yet a wife is called to so much more than that and something special that reflects the Lord Jesus and his subordination in marriage. Just so, love in marriage is not less than these normal relationships. If we look at Ephesians 5:1, this whole summer series, you began with these words when it comes to loving within the church, when it comes to loving your family, when it comes to loving your neighbors, and all that God, all that you've learned in the summer out of Ephesians 5, it began this way. If you were here, you remember, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love just like Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Meaning that Christian behavior in relationships is about love, not just in marriage. That's important for us to understand that in our marriages, the baseline is basic Christianity. It's basic love and sacrificial love. Sacrificial love is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. We know this because Jesus himself said, this is how they will know. This is how they will know that you're my disciples, my followers, that you love one another. Verse 1, as dearly loved children, as those that have been loved by God, love. Walk in love. How do you walk in love? Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So the Christian life is about love, and all of our relationships should be about giving or love. You know, one of the kind of titles that I've given to the Christian life over the years, you know, like, what's the Christian life about? And there are a lot of titles you can give it. One of the titles I've given it is just learning how to love. I think I've still got training wheels down in my learning how to love, but I think that, you know, at age 51, maybe I'm a toddler. Maybe Christ is teaching me. Maybe I'm taking some steps, and this is a beautiful thing. So the Christian life is about love. It is not less in marriage than other relationships. It is so much more. And that, just as that so much more of submission that we talked about in respect for a husband last week, there is the so much more of this specific and sacrificial love that God is calling us as husbands to give our wives. And, young men, those of you who believe one day that you might be a husband, and, young ladies, those of you who would like to be married one day, what you need to be looking for in a husband. So much more. There is a special calling for a husband to love his wife sacrificially. Now, I want to just say right now, when you hear a sermon on Ephesians 5:25 and following, you're going to hear a lot of caveats a lot of times. And look, I'll give you the caveat right now. This isn't the most comfortable thing because I'm not perfect. I certainly do not love in perfection my own wife, Gina, and I'm not trying to suggest to you that I do. We are fellow pilgrims. Caveats would be like, you know, he's not perfect. Give him some grace. Give him some space. All this. But, you know, sometimes you spend so much time caveating that you never get to the full impact of what God's trying to tell us. So could we just save the caveats till the end? Guys, I promise I'll give some caveats. I'll try to say that we need some patience and some grace. But could we just look at the text? Could we just front on look at what God says to us as husbands and respond to it? When we lived in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, starting in 1991, we began a church there. And one of the great things about living in a college town is not only do you get to know college students, but you get to know college ministers. And there were people from the Navigators and Campus Crusade and RUF that attended our church. And one of our favorite campus ministers, one of the interns with Campus Crusade, and his name was Brian, and he fell in love with one of the other Campus Crusade interns, and they were trying to figure out, he was trying to figure out whether, you know, they should get married. And he grabbed me after church one day and he said, "Joseph, could we talk about what marriage is like?" I said, "We sure can. Why don't you come over to my house? We'll take a walk," and this is a long walk. So he came over and we took a long walk, and we're about a third of the way. And I was just, you know, "Tell me how y'all got to know each other. You know, tell me the history of how we got to this point. You know what people talk about." And he just kind of wistfully says, "Joseph, what is marriage like?" I said, "Brian, let me ask you a question. How old are you?" He said, "I'm 25 years old. I said, "Well, here's what marriage is like. Marriage is all the growing up you've been putting off doing for the last 25 years. That's what marriage. Now, I've been married 3 years at this time and already had been humbled by marriage. Yeah, it's growing up, because what God is calling husbands to do is to love their wives more than themselves. That's growing up. That's not easy. It's growing up because this is making sacrifices all the time. If we're going to love our wives in this fashion, we got to make sacrifices all the time." And for the husband, Paul says, this is what marriage is like. It's sacrificial love. It's giving. It's unique among any other relationships, the level of sacrifice that you as a husband continually give. And though the wife is the head, the husband is the head of the wife, and he is, and we talked about that in detail last week, yet he is not supposed to lord it over his wife. He is head as Christ is head of the church. He loves. He utilizes that place of leadership for humility and for love and for sacrifice and service. He does not demand. He gives. You see, pride and the desire to dominate destroys love. You can write that down. Pride destroys love. The desire to dominate destroys love. Dominating people are not truly interested in the needs of others, and that will destroy love or prohibit real love. Because love, best definition I've ever heard in one sentence, God so loved the world that he gave. Right? What is love? It's a verb. It's something you do. It is willful. It is other-centered sacrifice. It's out of me toward you. That's what love is. One of the best sentences I've ever heard that kind of goes with Ephesians 5 comes from a song by Fleetwood Mac. Stevie Nicks sings this song. It's called "Gold Dust Woman." Some of you kind of we're so 80s people like me remember this. And I'll give you the line. And I think if you heard the song, you'll remember it, but you'll never remember it the same after I tell you this. She said, and you can bank on it, "Rulers make bad lovers." Well, Shane, if you're trying to dominate, if you're trying to run it, if you're not interested in other people more than yourself, you're not going to have love. Rulers make bad lovers. She goes on to say, better put your kingdom up for sale. You want a relationship? You better put your kingdom up for sale. Because Jesus Christ is the model of what married love looks like. You know, we can't even begin in 2013 to understand the amazing cultural impact of these words in the Greco-Roman first century culture. You know, we read these words and we're like, "Oh, I get that," or "Whoa, you know, submit, what, you know, this type of thing." I'm going to tell you something. This was outrageous. The words that we just read, beginning with verse 25, are some of the most revolutionary words ever given. They were outrageous. The husband serves his wife, lays down his life for her, and those words elevated women more than most any words ever uttered in the history of mankind. You see, in those days, men were expected to lord it over their wives. Wives were more like chattel. They were expected to rule over. In the Greco-Roman, you could have a mistress and dote on her, but you ruled your wife and you ruled your family, you see. One scholar says when Paul wrote these words, women were viewed very poorly. It's Jesus Christ that's lifting up women. With all this talk about marriage, you need to understand Christianity lifts up women. When Paul wrote these words, women were viewed very poorly. Attitudes toward women were absolutely awful. One ancient Greek writer said that women were, quote, this is obviously a Greek writer, the worst plague Zeus ever made. One of the famous rabbis of that day said, and I quote, do not talk much with a woman, not even with one's wife. Why? Because they're just not up to it. Because they're not worthy of such a conversation. The philosopher Aristotle said that women in all respects were inferior to men. So in essence, what's happening here is that men are being asked to switch in a culture of pleasure and power from a position of privilege to a position of humility and service. That's radical. Look, we read Ephesians 5 and begin in 22 and go through, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for as the Lord is the head of the church, so the wives, the husband is the head of his wife and should have submission and everything. We read Ephesians 5, we say, man, what is that about? You know, in 2013, I'm talking about the general population. That was not the radical part of Ephesians 5 on marriage. Everybody understood that part. The amazing part was, husbands, love your wives. Like Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. This was strange. This was radical. And what's so amazing about it is the way Paul writes. You know, guys, the troubling part of this isn't that we're told to love our wives. I can handle that a little better. Just go love your wives, and it was up to me to fill in the blank what that looked like. That might be a little more comfortable, but no, that's not the way Paul writes it. God's Spirit, inspiring the Apostle Paul, writes, love, husbands, love your wives like or as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That little word as is a hard, hard word in this teaching on marriage. You see, this is the picture of a courageous love. This is the picture of a determined, initiatory love. This is the picture of a love that willingly dies for another person. I remember when Gina and I were about to get married, just like my friend Brian wanted to know what it was all about, we had some missionary friends, Paul and Carol Thompson, who came in and were a part of our church in Augusta, First Presbyterian Church of Augusta, and they did a marriage, kind of a marriage conference, and of course we were on the front row because we were about to get married. And Paul and Carol were missionaries in Spain, and then later were missionaries in Latin America. But they just had like one little tiny problem. They got a divorce while they were on the mission field. Yeah, you're a missionary, you get a divorce. You don't just, it's just hard to write that in your support letter. She basically said, no more. Took the children, moved back to the United States. He talks about sitting on a park bench in the city of in Madrid for like days just trying to put together what just happened. And it became very clear to him what happened. And instead of trying to figure out why she was wrong, you know what he said? I'll tell you what happened is I love ministry more than my wife. I loved most of the people around me more than my wife. In fact, I did not love my wife. I loved me more than my wife. I mean, just to hear him talk is amazing. And so he moved back to the United States, and he moved right down the street from her without her permission. He just started loving her. He didn't try to get her to marry him again. This took years. He started loving her and and initiating and sacrificing and giving, and year turned into year. And you know what? They remarried. And they have a great marriage. In fact, here we were going, whoa, in this marriage thing. But Paul Thompson, he said, you know what your role is? He kind of has that look about him. You know what your role is? He said, a husband's role is to move in and bless. I thought, what does that mean? That's kind of cool. And then he went on to just to describe, bust through the door. Don't take no for an answer. Don't wait for optimum conditions. Don't test the wind. Don't be a fraidy cat. Move in. Initiate. Sacrifice. Take the risk. Move in and bless. I'm just sitting there going, whoa. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did not wait for optimum conditions to save us. He left heaven in subordination to the Father and became obedient to his death on the cross for us. He penetrated this world with his actual presence. He crashed through the wall to gather up us up into his arms and to take us into the arms of the Father. Right? It was initiatory love. He didn't make deals. He died. Right? I mean, this is inspiring. When I was away recently, I read a book. One of the books I read was called The Post-Church Christian. And this is about people who no longer think they need the church, blah, 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 blah. But one of the interesting parts of this book was a quotation from a guy named John Acuff. I'd never heard of John Acuff. Who talks about why people get frustrated sometimes in the church. And it has to do with love and the ability to actually love one another in the church. And John Acuff was kind of frustrated, I think. And basically what he was saying is that sometimes in the church we're not real and we don't really like talk honestly about reality. And so we don't get to apply the Word of God to anything real. We don't know what to pray for, etc. And he said, you know, it's kind of like being in a small group. And, it's time to talk about our lives in light of the Scriptures. And the question is, who's going to go first? Especially in the South, who's going to go first? And this guy says that, you know, one of the greatest things that you can do in the church, and he's pro-church, by the way, one of the greatest things that you can do in the church is give people the gift of going second. That if somebody will suck it up and risk it and be courageous, And just come out there, it's a lot easier for people to go second. He says, quote, you have to step into the gaping void of a conversation and be honest. And when you do, when you go first and share your story, you give everyone in the room or your family or your community the gift of going second. We have got to give the gift of going second. Why do I tell you that? Because that's kind of what marriage is about. Guys, we're not going to be sitting around if we're going to be biblical in the way we are husbands, waiting for the gift of going second. Move in and bless means we go first. It means we trust God, you see. This love, Jesus' love, the primary picture of God's love for His people, the church. Let me call it for a moment husband love, because that's the correlation, right? Husband love is not a two-way street. And I say this, let me tell you, it's hard to be me doing this. I promise you. I told you, I'm like training wheels down still. In learning what love is, but But husband love is not a two-way street. It's not, I'll love you if you love me. Or I will withhold love from you if you withhold love from me. That's that kind of negotiated two-way street thing. No, the love of Christ and husband love is not like that. We are not commanded to love in this passive wait and see kind of love that protects ourselves as men. It is not negotiated. You can negotiate who takes the kids to school. Great. You can negotiate when supper time is. You can negotiate who's going to clean the dishes. That's fine. But love is not negotiated. Ephesians 5:25, love is what it is. It is Christ's initiatory love that moves in and blesses. Husband love moves in and loves regardless of whether it produces the right outcome or not. This is radical. Especially, think about it again in the first century. Husband love keeps on loving even if there's discord and tension. You don't retreat. You know, you're not a turtle that puts your little head back in your shell. No. We're not going to be denied. Husband love sees the objective, which is to give and to sacrifice, and like the Marines, storms the beach, secures the beach, even if there's live bullets. That's for you alpha males. And now the guys in the room thinking about getting married are like, did he just say live bullets in marriage? Yeah. I said live bullets in marriage. I sure did. Because two sinners, there's a lot of live bullets in marriage. No, husband love, because it is Jesus' love, conquers fears, removes barriers, melts bitterness. It forgives. Husband love never quits. It just keeps coming. And the reason why is husband love is Jesus' love. Now, I will tell you, that is the love that we are made for in God's image. God is redeeming a people for Himself, and people who put their trust in the completed, finished work of Jesus on our behalf. He is our rescuer. And we are brought into a relationship with God. And He is ever with us, and it will never go away. And it never, never quits. You know, I'll make the statement that I've heard before. I kind of wrote this one, but I've heard it just like this before. You show me a husband that loves his wife like Christ loves the church, and I'll show you a wife who can't wait to submit to her husband. That's just true. You know? Now, Paul doesn't say that our love has to be equal to Jesus' love. And wives and future wives, your husbands will not ever have the ability to love you perfectly. And if you're expecting love equal to Jesus' love, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying our love, husbands, needs to be like Jesus' love. It needs to be initiatory, sacrificial, like Jesus' love. You know, there's a lot of ouch factor hearing this, and maybe there's some guys in here saying, dude, you're killing me. You're killing me. Well, you know, if you're saying, dude, you're killing me, right, you're starting to catch on, because killing is a big part of what this is about. It's me dying for you. It's me and my interests subordinated and yours lifted up. Me serve you. Me lift you up. It's exactly contrast, opposite of the culture of pleasure and power that we live in 2013. And what any relationship's supposed to be about, it's about me. It's the stellar opposite. Now, Paul makes this a little bit more manageable. He brings it down to the practical. Basically what Paul says, he says, think of it this way. You take care of your own body, and like you take care of your own body, that's how you take care of your wife. Like, theoretically, you husbands theoretically brush your teeth every day, right? You take a bath every day. You eat food every day. You drink water every day. Why do you do that? Because it's you. Because Paul says that you nourish and cherish your own body. Look at verse 28. In the same way, he's making an allusion, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it. He cherishes it just as Christ nourishes and cherishes us, the church, because we are members of his body. You and your wife, we go on to say, Paul says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will hold fast together, will be united, and they will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Probably my favorite, one of my favorite parts of this is the Greek word is mega mysterion. Now there's a word for husbands. That's what marriage is. It's a mega mysterion. He says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You know, if we become one, that means you and your wife before God are one. That means when you take care of your wife, you are taking care of your own self, if you will. You are one. Just like you take care of your own body, that's the way you should take care of your wife. Do you see this? Because you're one. I will suggest to you that actually taking care of your wife like you take care of your own body makes that oneness a whole lot more better. And that there is love and joy and intimacy and health that comes into that union by actually taking care and looking after your wife. And practically, we know that we cannot do any of this, husbands, without God's truth and grace and love by the power of the Holy Spirit operating presently in our lives. Okay, let the caveats begin. We are sinners. Right? Husbands are sinners. We know husbands who love their wives and want to grow, learn how to love, maybe get the training wheels up one day, so to speak. We know that even so, there will be lots of repenting and lots of things that we're going to need to take back, lots of lacks that we're going to need to acknowledge along the way. And we're going to repent to God, who accepts us always, and we're going to repent to our wives. But you know, not only, and our children need to see us do that too, but not only are we going to say, okay, we need to repent, you know, but we need to be very proactive about God's grace, His truth, and His love in our lives to shape us into this person who can love like Jesus. We are to reinforce the grace of God and God's love in our lives. You know, Paul talks, if you'll look at verse 26, he talks about the washing with water through the word to make the church, his body, his corporate body, a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or disfigurement or any blemish, sanctifying her, this growth. And what it's saying is that God not only saves us, but Christ continually washes us in His grace, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. He grows us in holiness. He sanctifies us, etc. The word here in Greek literally means to bathe. I mean, isn't that amazing that Jesus bathes His bride in grace and truth, so that she can be more and more beautiful? Well, you know what? Again, in the parallelism here, we not only need to understand that this is about Christ's love for the church, and we can't do that perfectly, so we ourselves need to grasp our need for grace, but we ought to be bathing our spouse in God's grace and truth. I remember when we were first married, there was a there was a kind of an issue with a fear. And, you know, I wasn't sure exactly what to do with that. And so I went to Barnes & Noble and I found the first book that said, here are 18 ways to date your wife. No, that's not what I did. Don't do that. I mean, date your wife, but don't let that be the answer. I just thought, you know, the only thing that drives out fear is what? Perfect love. The only thing that drives out fear is perfect love. So what I need to do, though imperfectly as I do, is I need to bathe my spouse in the perfect love of Jesus and His love for her. It's interesting, isn't it? We learn to love by being loved by God, the one who should never love us, and He has done it all through Jesus. We are accepted by Him on the basis of Jesus' work. Therefore, it is the love we've been looking for our whole lives. We live in fear that somebody will stop loving us, or somebody will do us wrong. He will never stop loving us. And you know something? When we are bathing one another in this truth about Christ and His church and applying that truth to marriage, something interesting happens. Our security is found not in other people, not in our spouse, but in Christ, in His love. And when our security is rooted in that love, and when we can rest in that love as our security, the most curious thing happens. We quit trying to use people in our lives to make our lives through them. Because we are loved, and we don't have to demand it from everybody. We can actually do this thing called love, which is a gift that comes out of who we are in Christ. And that love that is sure. Darrell Dash wrote these words, and I thought they were very helpful. He said, a big part of the beauty of marriage is that it continually pulls me away from making myself the center of the universe. It calls me out of the shallowness of my ego into the depths of relationship. It reminds me that I am most myself the way God has made me when I lose myself to serve others. So basically, there's two ways we can look at this, husbands. We can say, man, nobody can ever do that. That's a tall order, but I'll get started. You can't do it. Without the love and grace of God and the power and truth of God and the power of the Holy Spirit operative in your life. Or you could flip it today. You could flip it and say, you know what? I'm glad it's like that. Because nothing short of that would pull me out of my selfishness. Nothing short of that would convince me that I am unable to do this without the Lord Jesus and without His grace and His power. And let me just say, it is worth it. It is worth it because this is the love that is real and reproduced, though imperfectly, yet the very love of Christ in our families. It produces real, loving, forgiving, intimate marriages filled with repentance, filled with taking three steps, falling down, getting back up, and the whole nine yards that happen. But there's something beautiful about that process of how love begins to produce fruit in our families. And let me ask you this, as I kind of move to a conclusion. Hopefully you're saying, that's the love I want. It's the love of Christ. It's the only love that never goes away. It's the love that secures me because it's real. It has been demonstrated. It's continual. But don't our children need to see this love played out in our homes? Yes. Even without preaching Ephesians 5 to them, wouldn't it be great if they said, I think I know a little bit about what Christ's love for us is like by the way Daddy loves Mommy. And I will tell you, you know, we're talking about the culture of pleasure and power in the first century Greco-Roman culture, which you're probably hear more in the next 20 years about the parallels between first century Greco-Roman culture and the culture that's emerging right now, our culture. It's going to be an exciting time to be a believer and to hold forth Christ and to preach His Word. It's going to be exciting. But I would say that right now, our world is perhaps as much impacted as anything else, perhaps, by a truly loving marriage that just shows something that you don't see. It's kind of like one of those little books, you know, when you're little, love those pop-up books. You know, you know what I'm talking about? They pop up into reality. Those, I always loved those when I was little because you didn't even have to really, I mean, you could imagine, but it would, like a castle would pop up when you, then your castle would go down, then, you know, this would pop up. Well, guess what? A real marriage in this culture of pleasure and power and non-love is a pop-up picture book, a pop-up of the gospel, of the very thing that people crave for. This is Jesus' love. And God says that though it is imperfect, though it needs a lot of patience and forgiveness in our lives, this is what marriage is supposed to be. Now, the final caveat. Ladies, wives, if you're a wife, please do not beat your husband up when you get home today. My suspicions were finally, you know, now I know what a jerk you are. Could I ask, if you believe in the power of Jesus in His church, and was the gospel not proclaimed here today as the basis for married love, would you allow your husband to soak in the grace of God before you talk to him? Would you allow your husband to not only soak and handle the reality of God's grace, but to begin to consider that parallelism of what that might look like? And ladies, if you see him moving toward you, even if it's just a little offering of something, would you please say, "That was, thank you so much. That was so loving." Because maybe, as I said last week, the marriage you've always wanted is the one you already have. And in Christ, I believe it is. Let's pray. Lord, You are King. You are the authority. You declare what marriage is. You declare the meaning of it. And thank You for the meaning of it in terms of our redemption. And thank You not only because You actually sacrificed so ultimately for us, but thank You also that You're calling us in marriage to a relationship unlike any other. And God, you see the person who's preaching, you see the other men in this sanctuary, and you see how imperfect we are. You see the training wheels are still down. But we want to learn how to love. Would you have the courage to ask God this morning to begin to break that selfishness? Lord, would You begin to break down the selfishness in our lives? Would you help us to want to learn to love? And would You bring blessing to our wives and to our children and this culture through Christ and His love showing up in our marriages? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.